For a friend of mine is in his journey come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. And he from within shall answer and say, trouble me not, the door is now shut. My children are with me in bed, I cannot rise and give thee. I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity, he will rise and give him as many as he needeth. I say unto you, ask, and it shall be given unto you. Ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. If a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent? Or if he ask an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? Let's go ahead and bow for a word of prayer. Father, Lord, as we break the bread of life today, I pray, Lord, that you'd help us to see the truth of your word. Guide and direct, have your will and way. And Lord, I pray if there's anyone here that doesn't know Christ as their Savior, that today they would repent of their sins and trust thee by faith. Now, Lord, I pray as we look at this important passage of Scripture, teach us as you taught your disciples, teach us in the schoolhouse of prayer. And we ask it in Jesus' name, amen. You know, down through the years, I've received instruction by many different people on many different subjects. When I was just a young boy, I went to the Red Cross and I received CPR lessons and I received water rescue lessons and lifeguard classes. Down through the years, I received instruction on electrical work and how to weld and how to do fabricating and machine shops. Down through the years, I was involved in many different things. And when I was taking my master's course for the ministry here, one of the topics was on conflict management, was taught by a great teacher. And I look at all the different things that I have been taught down through the years and the people that have taught me, and I'm thankful for all of those individuals that came into my life and helped me and taught me these great lessons. I really believe that some of those subjects probably are more important than others. And some of the teachers probably were greater than some of the other teachers that I had. But one of the things that we need to realize about life, the greatest teacher that anybody could ever have is the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. He is the greatest teacher. And outside of the grand theme of salvation, the greatest subject I really believe outside of salvation is the subject of prayer. And many of us, we go through life and we have the opportunity, as the Scripture says, casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you, and yet we never take time to take all of our burdens to the Lord and leave them there. And many of us are content with carrying around the yoke of sin and the yoke of bondage upon our own back. We're content carrying the load of unanswered prayer for our own burdens, and we never go to the Lord and say, Lord, I need your help. Lord, I need you to help me with all of these burdens and all of this trouble that I have. I really believe that, as I said, the greatest teacher that ever lived and the greatest lessons that ever were taught, they were taught by the Lord Jesus Christ, and they were taught on the subject of prayer. In this context of this passage, we find that many people refer to this as the Lord's Prayer. And many people say, well, you know, the Lord's Prayer found in Matthew chapter number 6 or Luke chapter number 11. Technically, this really is not the Lord's Prayer. The Lord's Prayer is found in John chapter number 17 when he is in the Garden of Gethsemane and he is praying, and he's praying for you and I, and he's praying on all those that would believe on Christ through the words of the disciples. And that's really the Lord's Prayer. But this really right here is the model prayer. It is a model for us to pattern our prayer life after. Now, I guess in order to model a prayer life, you have to have a prayer life. And I hope that each and every one of you have determine in your life you're going to take a certain portion of the day and you're going to set it aside for communicating with the God that loved you and provided for you so many great things. But first of all, I think we need to understand that this is not the Lord's Prayer, it's the model prayer. This model prayer is recorded, as I said, in Luke chapter number 11 and also Matthew chapter number 6. Each one pretty much says the same things, written down a little bit different. It was a prayer that was given to the disciples by the Lord Jesus Christ himself upon their request. They said, Lord, teach us to pray as John also taught his disciples to pray. And then he said, when you pray, say. So apparently Jesus was teaching them a very important lesson on how to pray in this passage of Scripture. Jesus was not suggesting that our prayers should contain these words alone. There is not a special power for just reciting these words in thinking, well, you know, if I say these words over and over and over in vain repetitions, God's going to hear me. That's not what he's saying. I had a family member that was involved in a church, and this church at the very end of every time they prayed, you knew that they were closing because they closed with the Lord's Prayer. Now, I'm not saying that's the wrong thing to do, but they thought there was special power that God would hear their prayer if they closed it with the Lord's Prayer. That's what my grandmother told me. That's what we believe. And I began reading it and studying it, and I found out that's really not what that passage is teaching. He's teaching us a model, a guideline for us to follow as we go to the Lord, the creator of the universe, and how to get a hold of God. Great book written years ago by Dr. John R. Rice was entitled Prayer, Asking and Receiving. And I suppose if you're going to sum up prayer, that's really what it's all about. Prayer, if you could sum it up to just a couple words, prayer is asking and receiving. This is not words with special power behind them, as I said, to repeat these words over and over, thinking, well, you know, if I do that enough times, God will answer what I'm asking. No, it's a model. A model is a guide. It is a guide to a fuller and a richer prayer life. I want to ask you a question today, and I don't want to put you on the spot, but I want you to think about this. How many would like to have a fuller and a richer prayer life? Can I see your hand? I think we all would. I'd like to have a fuller and a richer prayer life. I'd like to be able to get on my knees before God and pray and know that my prayers are going higher than just the ceiling. I would like to be able to sit down and pray and talk to my Lord and know beyond a shadow of a doubt that all of a sudden the angels hush for a moment and listen as they hear the prayers ascending up. Wouldn't that be a wonderful thing to know and have confidence that when we pray, God hears and God answers? So here we find that it is a model. It is a model and is a guide to a fuller and a richer prayer life. Here Jesus shows the fundamentals of what true prayer with God should contain. So let's break down this model prayer. And I hope and pray that as you leave here today, you're going to say, you know what? I'm going to have, by the grace of God, I'm going to have a fuller and a richer prayer life with the Lord. I want you to notice, before anything could ever take place, I want you to leave here in Luke chapter number 11. Hold your place, but turn to John chapter number 9. John chapter number 9. Now, in John chapter number 9, we find that there was a man that was born blind. And Jesus, running to this man that was born blind, Jesus healed him. Now, Jesus healed him on the Sabbath. The Pharisees and the scribes, they wanted to know who did this thing on the Sabbath day that they might end up accusing Jesus Christ. And when they went to the home and they said, you know, who did this to you on the Sabbath day? Who healed you on the Sabbath day? And he says, you know what? He says, I really don't know who it was, but this is what he responded to him in verse number 31. Now we know that God heareth not sinners, but if any man be a worshiper of God and doeth his will, him he heareth. Now this is what the man that was blind, this is what he ended up saying to those that were asking just exactly how did you get healed. And he said, we know that God heareth not sinners, but if any man be a worshiper of God and doeth his will. The question is, what is God's will? God's will, if we're going to have our prayers answered, first and foremost, there is a key criteria that must be met. We need to be a worshiper of God. We need to do his will. You say, what does that mean, preacher? 2 Peter chapter number 3 says that the Lord's promise is not slack as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God's will is that we would all come to a place of repentance in our life when we return from sin and by faith turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's God's will for our life. What is God's will for our life? John chapter 3, verse number 16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. God's will for us as individuals is for us to come to the saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. When we do so, according to John chapter number 4, verse number 24, we can worship God in spirit and in truth. But before a person's saved, they cannot worship God in spirit and in truth. All you can do is try to worship God in the flesh. And you can try to muster up all the worship that you have inside of your own self, and you can try to build altars, and you can try to sacrifice, you can try to do good deeds, and you can say, Lord, I'm trying to worship you. And yet the Bible says in Isaiah 64:6, it says, all of our righteousness is unto God but filthy rags. And the Bible says, there is none that doeth good, no, not one. You see, regardless of how hard we try on our own, we're never going to be able to worship God in the flesh. Romans chapter number 8 says, so then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. And if you try to do the works of God in and by the power of the works of the flesh, you're not going to please him. So first and foremost, the very first criteria that must be met, if you're going to have an effective prayer life, you need to have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. That's a must. A number of years ago, when I grew up out in the farm, I had a friend that lived down the street and up the hill, and we used to play ball together, and we rode our bikes all over the place, and Mrs. Holman was her name. She made the best homemade peanut brittle you'd ever have. They actually grew their own peanuts, and then he would go out and harvest the peanuts, and then they would dry the peanuts, they would roast the peanuts, and she'd make the best homemade peanut brittle. It was just wonderful stuff. I remember we were over there. She gave us some samples, and she gave Mike some, that was his name, and his little brother's some peanut brittle, and she said, Rick, would you like to have some peanut brittle? I said, absolutely, yeah, that'd be great. And later, they were out doing something. I went back in the house. I said, Mrs. Holman, can I have another piece of that peanut brittle? She said, no. She says, I got to save the rest for Christmas. She was not obligated to answer my request. You know why? She was not my mom. And you know what? Even though the lost world out there, God hears and God sees all, God is not obligated to answer the prayers of the lost people that are out in the world that do not know him as their Savior. He's not obligated. So the first criteria that must be met is you need to know him. Now go back to the book of Luke, and I want you to notice what he tells his disciples. Those disciples are those who know the Lord Jesus Christ and those that follow him. Look at verse number 2. He says, he said unto them, when ye pray, say, Our Father which art in heaven. I think that the very first thing that we need to do when we pray, there needs to be reverence in our prayers. There needs to be reverence in our prayers. May I suggest to you that God is not the big guy upstairs. He is not our daddy in the upper room. I've heard people talk about God that way. You know, I like the way the Bible phrases it. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. God is holy and God is righteous. God is far above each and every one of us. His ways are not our ways and his thoughts are not our thoughts, the prophet Isaiah said. There must be reverence in our prayers. Many times we rush into his presence and we demand our needs, never giving time to reverence him and to praise him for who he is and the power that he has and all of the greatness that he displays. There must, number one, be reverence. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Number two, if you're jotting down some notes, I want you to think about this. Number two, there must be priority in our prayers. He said in verse number two, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Now, I know a lot of times people say, well, you know what, I just don't like the King James Bible with all the these and thous and yees and yous. You know, they're all there for a reason. Anytime you come across the word thee, thou, and thine, it's always singular. So when it says, thy kingdom come, it means there's no other kingdom that's going to come that's going to last forever. Your kingdom and your kingdom alone, Lord. That's what the word thy means. There's none other. That tells me this, there ought to be priority in our prayers. Before you build your own kingdom here in this world, and before you lay up treasures here on earth, before you make sure that you have all of your priorities taken care of, you make sure that God has priority in your life. And so many times, life is all about us, when really the fact of the matter remains, God has privileged each and every one of us with life. And so therefore, whether I eat, drink, or whatsoever I do, we should all do to the glory of God. Amen? And so there ought to be priority in our prayers. Thy kingdom come. You realize his kingdom's coming. Whether you're ready or not, his kingdom is on the way. And the kingdom of salvation, the kingdom of God is already here, but there is coming a kingdom of heaven one day. But he's going to reign and rule from Jerusalem. All of this havoc that's going on in the Middle East, all those people need to surrender, raise the white flag, and say, you know what, we're going to give Israel their right away because it all belongs to them anyway. Amen. That's what needs to take place. Because it's going to happen anyway, whether we like it or not. And one day the trumpet is going to sound, and those of us who know the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior is going to be raptured up to meet the Lord in the air. And then at the end of the tribulation period, there is going to be the second coming of Christ, where we're going to follow the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords back upon riding upon white horses back to the earth. And he's going to establish his millennial reign. And his kingdom is coming. You know, I think we ought to make priority for that. Here's something to consider. Everything that each and every one of us are working so hard for here in this world, probably 75 years from now, it's not going to make a whole lot of difference to you. All of the money and all of the things that we put into games, football games and baseball games, basketball games. By the way, who won the Ohio State game last night? Oh, did they? I turned it off. I come down to the conclusion they were up by a touchdown, and I said, you know what? I need to go to bed. I was watching it and talking to Cheryl Johnson on the phone a little bit and catching a few plays, and I was seeing it was going back and forth and back and forth. And I usually don't watch a whole lot of college ball anyway. It's not very professional. But anyway, that's just a little joke. I thought to myself, you know, here's the thing. It doesn't make a whole lot of difference. It's just a game. And whoever wins the World Series, I hope it's the Tigers, but if it's regardless of who it is, it doesn't make any difference. Because it's just a game. And I believe that he ought to have priority in our lives. Thy kingdom come. And as we pray, we ought to have him being number one priority. Not the games that we play in life. And then I want you to notice verse number 2 also, the third thing about this prayer. There needs to be submissiveness in our prayers. There needs to be submissiveness. It says in verse number 2, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done as in heaven, so in earth." Now I want you to stop and think about that for a minute. As in heaven, so on earth. The Lord is sitting high and lifted up on the throne. The angels come, and they're, as the book of Hebrews says, they're ministering spirits sent forth to minister to those who are heirs of salvation. I don't think there's any argument in heaven. And when Jesus wants something done, it's done. Amen. Amen? "Thy will be done, as in heaven, so on earth." The Lord always gets His way in heaven. Amen. Amen. I think we're all in agreement about that. And as we pray, we ought to be saying, "Lord, as in heaven, so right here where I live." And we ought to say, "Lord, whatever you want for me, thy will be done." Now some of you, I know, that have gone through some pretty deep waters recently. Are you trying to get across the rough waters by your own, or are you saying, "Lord, whatever you want for me is okay. Thy will be done." We need to understand there needs to be submissiveness in our prayers. Like that little chorus that says, "Let the Lord have His way in my life every day. There's no rest, there's no peace until the Lord has His way. So place your life in His hands, rest secure in His plans. Let the Lord have His way." That ought to be the attitude of our prayer life. And when we go to God, we should not be demanding, saying, "Lord, this is the way it has to be." We ought to be able to say, "Lord, thy will be done. As it is in heaven, so right here on earth. Lord, whatever you want from me, that's okay. Now, Lord, here's the desires of my heart. But, Lord, this is your kingdom. I'm your child. And whatever, Lord, you want is okay with me." You see, there needs to be a submissiveness in our prayers. And then also, look at verse number 3. He said, "Give us day by day our daily bread." There needs to be dependence in our prayers. When we pray, we ought to show dependence upon God. When you make your request, why do you? The requests are made because we just can't do it on our own. We call out to God and we say, "Lord, this is out of my power and this is out of my control." And even in requesting for our daily necessities, do you realize that without God's power and without God's help, none of us could do anything? The Bible says, "In Him we move and have our being." We get up in the morning, Bob, and we go off to work because of the simple fact He gives us the power to do so. He gives us the strength to go ahead and do that job. It might be running a cash register, or it might be working an earth mover. Who knows what it might be? We get up in the morning, and He gives us the power and the intelligence to do the things that we have to do. And when we call out to God and we say, "Lord, give us day by day our daily bread," our prayers must show a dependence upon Him and Him alone. I think so many times, I think God is disgusted in our prayer life because we're so self-dependent, we leave God out. We say, "Lord, look at all the great things that I've done. Look at the power that I possess." The Bible says, without Him, you can do nothing. I want you to notice, not only should there be dependence in our prayers, verse number 4, "And forgive us our sins." Why would He say such a thing to the disciples? Because 1 John chapter number 1 says, "If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us." If anybody is here today that has reached the plateau of sinless perfection, would you please come and hang around this preacher for a while? Maybe some of your goodness will rub off on me. You see, the bottom line is this. Nobody has reached sinless perfection besides Jesus Christ. And until we go to heaven, we're going to have to deal with this flesh which has the propensity to sin. And so he said, when we pray, he said, forgive us our sins. Why? Because as a child of God, sin separates you from fellowship and the power of God on your lives. In 1 John chapter number 1, verse number 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so here we see that forgiveness is a must. When you call out to God, as a child of God, and you pray to the Lord and you say, Lord, here is my burdens and here is my needs, and you are living in contradiction to God, you mark it down. God's not going to answer your prayers. A couple verses to consider. Psalm 66, verse number 18. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. And that word regard means to know it's there and do nothing about it. If I know that it's wrong to be a thief and I continue to steal stuff, and we all know that it's wrong to steal things, but if I go out and steal things and I say, Lord, you know, I've got a real need this month, and you know, I need to have you help me this month or help me through this situation, we would all know that God's not going to listen to someone that, say, is a bank robber. You say, well, God listens to everybody. Oh, he might listen, but he's not going to answer. Psalm 66, verse 18 declares that. Isaiah 59, verse number 1 and 2, it says, the Lord's hand is not short that he cannot save, neither his ear heavy that he cannot hear, but your iniquities are separated between you and your God that he will not hear. You see, God tells us that our sin will break fellowship with God. Now, I'm thankful as a child of God, my sin will not break relationship. I was telling our Sunday school class back in the back just a little bit ago that my mom loved me, but there was times when my mom was aggravated at me. You ever aggravate your parents? Yeah, I'm sure we all have. And in the midst of that aggravation, if you asked a favor, they'd probably look at you and say, no, you're not going to get that. No, I'm not going to answer what you want or your request. Not until you listen to what I have to say. Is that right or wrong? I think it's the right thing. Why should we reward wicked behavior? By the way, parents, that's a good lesson to learn. If you've got little kids, don't reward them for bad behavior. Reward them for good behavior. Amen. Amen. And so I think that we need to understand that as a child of God, we need to take time and confess our sins before him and say, Lord, this was wrong. Please forgive me for this. You say, well, I thought all my sin was forgiven at the cross of Calvary. It was. But now we need to go to him and we need to ask for his forgiveness because we need to stay in a right fellowship with him. So he said, forgive us of our sins. This is the model. Have you taken time today and said, Lord, search my heart. Show me what I need to get rid of in my life that is hindering my relationship, my fellowship with you. Then I want you to notice, not only should there be forgiveness or confession in our prayers, but there needs to be forgiveness in our prayers. There needs to not only be confession in our prayers, but forgiveness in our prayers. It says in verse number 4, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. Jesus said in Matthew chapter number 18, if you know that you have a brother that you have aught against, and you go to take your sacrifice and bring it to the Lord, he said, leave your sacrifice and go and be restored unto thy brother, and then come back and offer your sacrifice before God. In other words, the Lord was saying this, if you're going to have a proper outward relationship with others, you need to make sure that you have a proper upward relationship with him. Because, listen, if you don't have a proper upward relationship, you're never going to have a proper outward relationship. So make sure that you take time and confess your faults one to another. Look back in the book of James, if you would, please. I want you to see what it says here. The book of James, look at verse chapter 5, look at verse number 16. I want you to notice what it does not say. It does not say confess your sins one to another. It says confess your faults one to another. That word fault there means trespasses. JR, if I wrong you, I need to go to JR and I say, JR, you know what? I've done you wrong, please forgive me. Connie, if I wrong you, I need to go to Connie and I say, you know, Connie, you know, I've done this. Please forgive me. The Bible says confess your faults one to another. It doesn't say confess your sins. You confess your sins to God. Amen? You confess your faults, your transgressions against the brother. You go to them. Here's a wise thing to remember. The scope of your sin ought to be the scope of your confession. All sin is against God. But not all sin is against all brethren. If I sin against Brother Don, I need to go to Brother Don and Brother Don alone, and I need to get things worked out. Amen? Now, when people get into trouble, they think they ought to go ahead and they have a bad thought. Well, let me get behind the microphone, and we'll go ahead and I'll confess it to everybody in the world. I'll put it in the sword of the Lord and let everybody know I have sinned against God. No, the scope of our sin ought to be the scope of our confession. Amen? And the Bible says we are to confess our faults one to another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. I'll be talking a little bit about that tonight. But there ought to be forgiveness in our prayers. When someone comes to us and says, you know what? I wronged you. Please forgive me. And then God says, you know what? You can ask all you want, but I'm not going to forgive you. And then God goes to the Lord and says, Lord, would you please help me with this? The Lord's going to say, no, I'm not going to help you. Why? Because of the simple fact there is an unforgiving spirit in our hearts. And if we have an unforgiving spirit in our hearts, then the Bible tells us that God is not going to answer our prayers. Confess your faults one to another. And pray for one another that you may be healed. A lot of healing, spiritual healing, never takes place in a person's life because we are bound with an unforgiving spirit. Let's go on. Look at verse number 4. Go back to Luke chapter number 11. Look at verse number 4. And forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. There must be not only forgiveness in our prayers, but there needs to be commitment in our prayers. Commitment. And lead us not into temptation. There needs to be commitment. So many times we're committed to all kinds of things in our life, but we don't want to be committed to God. We'll go ahead and be committed to GE Retail Bank. I think they have every credit card that's out there. And we'll go to Lowe's or we'll go to Menards or one of these places and we'll buy this or that and we'll put it on time. We'll make a commitment. We won't make a commitment to God. We'll go out and buy a brand new car or a brand new house and we'll make a commitment to a bank, but we won't commit to God. Isn't that kind of full of hypocrisy? I think it is. You say, well, I don't want to disappoint God. Well, maybe we ought to go ahead and trust God by faith. I don't think that'll disappoint him. There needs to be commitment in our prayers. And he said, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. We ought to go ahead and have commitment in our prayers to walk the right type of life. And then, look at verse 5 through 8. Notice what it says. And he said unto them, which of you, having a friend, shall go unto him at midnight and say unto him, friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine in his journey has come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. And he from within shall answer and say, Trouble me not, the door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give thee. I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him, because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity, in other words, his continual urgent request, and that's what that word means, importunity, continual urgent request. Hey, help me. Please help me. I need some help. That ought to be the way we go before God. Continual, unending. The Bible says that we are to pray without ceasing. The Bible says in Luke chapter number 18, verse number 1, that men ought always to pray and to faint not. You realize that Daniel prayed for 3 weeks before his answer showed up? And when his answer showed up, the angel spoke to him and said that the devil had hindered him. I wonder, maybe sometimes we pray and we stop praying just maybe one day too soon. What would have happened if Daniel would have stopped praying after 2 weeks? Never would have got his prayer answered. You see, the Bible says we are to pray without ceasing. There must be persistence in our prayers. It says, yet because of his importunity, he will rise and give him as many as he needeth. And then, not only should there be persistence in our prayers, don't quit praying. I heard a preacher one time say, God answers every prayer that's ever prayed. Really? Yeah, every prayer. Sometimes the answer is yes, sometimes it's no, and sometimes it's not now. But he always answers. And in closing, let me just say this. Look at verse 9 through 11. When we talk about the schoolhouse of prayer, Jesus teaching us how to pray, there must be faith in our prayers. We should pray, we should have faith as we pray. Verse 9, and I say unto you, ask. Ask, verse 9, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh, what? Receiveth. And everyone that seeketh, what? Findeth. And to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. Each one of these words, ask, seek, knock, are in the present tense. This means we are to continue to ask, and we are to continue to seek, and we are to continue to knock. This means we are to keep praying regardless of what happens. Don't quit praying. You say, well, I've been praying for this for years and years and years. I've told this illustration many times, and I'll say it again. George Mueller had three people that he prayed for. He prayed for their salvation. He prayed for about 5 years that this man would get saved. And finally, this man got saved. He came to know the Lord as his Savior. And he continued to pray for his other two friends. And by the way, George Mueller was a great man of faith, operated an orphanage where there was about 2,400 orphanages or 2,400 orphans in Bristol, England back in the 1800s. Operated the whole orphanage by faith. Trusted God for God to feed them every day. And he operated it for years and never solicited funds from anyone. He said, God will be the father to the fatherless. And he says, I'm going to trust him for that. And I can tell you story after story about this. But anyway, George Mueller, he prayed for his one friend and prayed for his three friends. After 5 years, one of them got saved. And after another 10 years, another one got saved. And he continued to pray for his three, the other friend of the three. And finally, George Mueller died. And at the funeral service, this man came and he heard the word of God. And he trusted Christ as his Savior at the funeral. He prayed up to the end and prayed that his friend would be saved. I'm here to tell you, we shouldn't quit praying. Now, things may seem bleak and things may seem dark, but you remember this. Our future is as bright as the promises of God. And every burden and every heartache is only a request away from God. Amen? But the question is, how do you want to handle all of your burdens? How do you want to handle all your heartaches? Oh, you can be like that man in Pilgrim's Progress and carry that load around all of your life. In all of your journey, you can get rid of it if you want to. Just give it to the Lord. But that poor sojourner, it was a heavy load. And I know that for many of you, it's a heavy load. But I'm here to tell you, it doesn't have to be that way. In Jesus' schoolhouse of prayer, he teaches us the model that we should pattern our prayer after. I really believe that God's people ought to be a praying people. Have you set aside some time to pray? Did you pray this morning before you come to church? Did you pray and ask the Lord to use the preacher to go ahead and share the Word of God with you? I hope you did. I really believe that as a believer, we have the greatest opportunity that's ever afforded to us, and that is the power of prayer. We have access to the Creator of the universe. He invites us all to come to Him. Come to Him for salvation if you don't know Him. Come to Him with all your burdens and with all your heartaches and all your disappointments. Come to Him in prayer and you will never be disappointed. When do you have set aside a time to pray? What time of the day is it? Do you meet Him there every day? I hope that you do. If not, let's learn in the schoolhouse of prayer. Let's learn that Jesus invites us to come and commune with Him in prayer. Let's bow our heads, please. Every head bowed and every eye closed.